Well, I haven't been in here since the very first week of January when I taught the first class on like attributes of God or whatever that was. So I hope the series has been good. I've listened to a number of them and they were excellent, the ones that I heard. And so I hope you were blessed. We're going to take the next two kind of series, again, if the Lord tarries and if we don't feel led a different direction. This first next one is just going to be a 4-week little, I don't know if we're going to call it like a reminder series about church basics, but if we don't actively seek to remember what's true, not just what is happening, but what the Bible actually says, we'll naturally begin to lose it. And so we're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about how God has ordered his church. And I would say, you know, some of you who have been to membership classes more recently, you'll have probably heard some of this. Some of you, God willing, that have been here longer have lived it and maybe haven't thought about it. Oh, well, not that God willing part, but it's just become natural. But I'm hoping that we can just, in a couple weeks that we spend together, that we can just kind of reorient ourselves on like, okay, what does God actually say about his church in terms of how we're organized and ordered, that we can all be encouraged and kind of step back into that. And then, Lord willing, after this, we'll have a 4-week series where we go through 4 different psalms that touch on 4 different types of emotions and kind of learn about how God's word speaks into and gives form, like Christian form, to how we experience the world through the emotions that God has given us and kind of formed us to have. So that's kind of forecast over the next couple months in here. And then for the ultra nerds, after that, for the summer, we're planning on doing a big section on like a number of weeks, basically the entire summer, on heaven and hell and the theology of heaven and hell, and then how the realities of heaven and hell actually form our lives here and now. And so that's kind of forecast for the coming months, for those of you who are planners like me. So for the next 4 weeks, what I hope, by God's will, to hopefully draw out for us is that today we're going to talk about eldership. Next week we're going to talk about deacons. The third week, this I think will be after Easter, okay? The third week, we will talk about church membership as it pertains to what do you get from church membership? What does a person gain? What are the privileges of church membership? And then we would finish on like what are the responsibilities of church membership? And frankly, gaining and responsibilities go like hand in hand. So I hope you'll be blessed. If it's reminders, then just take that. The biblical authors have no qualms about giving reminders in the Old Testament and New Testament. It's good for our souls. And so I pray it will be good for our souls as well. So just kind of, if you don't have notes, I've got them in the back. If those would be helpful for you, you're certainly welcome to grab one. If we could start with, okay, can you grab me one? I don't know. No, I've got it. Thanks. I was looking everywhere for it. So if we're going to start with first things first, one of the things we have to constantly remind ourselves, I believe, as like modern Christians in a church, is that God's word actually has much more to say about the church than what we tend to think or give it credit for. We oftentimes have all this grand theology about like God himself or about salvation, but when it comes to church, we for some reason like just like stumble into pragmatism and we think, well, what works? What have I been a part of in the past? What makes sense to me? What fits with my Western kind of democratic view of how things should operate? And we end up forgetting like, seriously, a huge portion of the New Testament is written both to and about the church. And within that, a huge portion of those writings actually pertain to how the church is to treat and interrelate with one another and how God's God's plan for the expansion of his kingdom is his church. Healthy churches that are established, that operate well, healthily, continue to increasingly seek to honor him by how we relate and order ourselves. And that's actually God's plan for how his primary tool for the advance of the kingdom in the world is his church, continually being an individual beacon of light in a local community, and then sending out beacons of light, individual ones, to then establish beacons of light where there aren't beacons of light, or kingdom outposts, little foretastes of God's kingdom. And if we know anything about God, our God is a God of order. He's not a God of just saying, oh, you want to worship me? Why don't you just get really creative and do whatever you want? Like, God has told us in his word what honors him. And he's told us in his word what honors him in terms of the church. And so for us to be and hopefully remain and increasingly become a healthy church, we have to constantly reorient ourselves, not based upon, you know, what quote unquote like works, but like what God has promised to bless because he's commanded it, right? So today we want to dig into that regarding eldership. What are some of the practical effects when we don't give the Bible credit for all that it says regarding the church? When we kind of just ignore that and go for what works? Like, what are some of the practical ways that ends up manifesting itself in the church? What do we get? What do we lose when we are chief of the church instead of submitting ourselves to what God in his word has said?
Chaos.
In what way? Like,
in a sense of every man, it says in Genesis, did that which was right in his own eyes.
Yep.
You want to know? That's what it is.
Yep.
If I want to do, I feel I'm going to do it this way, they're going to do it that
yep.
way. There is authority, Lordship, God, Jesus, yep. the family, the pastor, but with a balance of always submitting to the authority of Christ.
Yep.
Number one, the elders by example, not being usurping authority where God's heritage is dictators. Uh-huh. I've seen that.
Yep.
But by example, leading the flock, and we have to submit for the fact that you give a account
yep.
for your flock.
Yep.
I hope it makes sense.
It's good. Carrie?
You lead by emotions. You care for people. That's a good thing. But then you start, like at our last church, where they were not ruling by what God says, the word. They were ruling because of feelings toward people. And
yeah.
They wanted people to feel a certain way.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
I think one could also be... it turns into more of a pastor-led church,
yeah. or just bad news bears.
Personality.
No matter how good a dude seems for a season, that is not a solid foundation. It's good, Caleb.
I think we sometimes tend to add to rules that aren't in the Bible.
Yeah, no doubt.
Of course, like this is what the church service has to look like. This is what the pastor wears. Of course, you need a choir. Or, of course, you can't have drums, all
yep.
of these things that we add that aren't actually there.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, one of the things go ahead, sister.
Using things like prayer to make the production go smoother and more like a concert experience.
Oh, yeah. That's my biggest pet peeve, okay? So watching our services, okay? If you see it happen, you just let me know. Because I try to harp on that. I'm like, when we pray, we're praying. This is not a magic transition time to where... you open your eyes and boom, the band is there. That's baloney. Like, are we putting on a show or are we actually, is this a house of prayer? You know? So we don't do that junk. We're not doing that. We're not afraid of silence. No, God speaks. Oftentimes, we often hear him in the silence. So you got to shut up. Yep.
That means I actually get to pray.
Yep. No, it's totally true. Yeah. And a part of what I hope that we actually get over the next couple of weeks is that we miss God's best, what he has actually designed for our good, when we don't follow what his word says. When we lean in on what we think works, we'll actually get something that works less. We'll actually get something that's worse for our souls and creates a more unhealthy church when we lean in. So if we want to be at a, quote, good church, what we want isn't what works. from the world's eyes or pragmatism or what the church on the street does. Like, we want to follow God's word. That's where the blessing is.
Amen.
And that's how God will grow his church and grow his people and sustain his people until they meet, until we meet him on that final day. So there's blessing in coming under the authority of God in all the things that God speaks to regarding his church. Okay? So when it comes to eldership, or if we just go to second point in our outline, hopefully you've already heard this, but we believe that the Bible actually outlines a certain type of polity. Polity would be like the church structure or church order, how the church is organized. We believe that the Bible actually does provide a structure. Now, it's been my experience that most people downplay if God has set something up, if we can know it, and if it really matters, okay? And again, when God speaks in his word, not only is that the authority, but that's what God is promising to use to be a blessing to his people. So when he says something, we should assume that he knows better than us, and we should assume that blessing and flourishing comes from following his commands and his patterns. So our understanding of biblical church polity is just summarized there in a short little phrase of elder led, deacon served, congregationalism. Now, if you're not swimming in the waters that I've been swimming in, that may not make any sense, but every single word of that matters, and hopefully over the course of the next couple weeks, we can get into that. But elder-led, and I'm going to differentiate that with elder rule, okay? Deacon-served, I'm going to differentiate that from, like, deacon-board, yeah. Okay?
Yep.
And then congregationalism, and I'm going to differentiate that from weird, we vote on the carpet, all the way to saying, no, weird, the congregation doesn't have any authority, real authority, with teeth, to make decisions and influence, and ultimately to hold her leaders accountable to be and do what God has called us to be and do. That congregationalism isn't just, when viewed properly, we can butcher it and make it just like, well, I live in America, so that means I get a vote on everything because I'm the authority, okay? That's not congregationalism. As we unpack it, I think you'll be able to see from God's word what congregationalism actually is versus what a lot of us maybe would like for it to be of, no, we actually rule the church because we pay you, you represent us, therefore we get to do X, Y, Z. There's a lot of different ways to butcher every single one of these. And there's within elder-led, deacon-served congregational churches, yeah, there's going to be nuance. It's going to feel different at different places. That's fine. But if we're aiming for that, I think we're aiming for what God has actually promised will ultimately lead to a more healthy church as we grow in godliness. Okay? So elder-led, deacon-served congregationalism. Sometimes in our world today, something like the word polity sounds like disgusting because it means structure. I mean, it means order. It means organization. And lots and lots of churches, because lots and lots of individuals press against that because we don't like structure. We don't like authority. We don't like organization. We think society would be better if there were no rules and we just got to do what we wanted. There's a lot of skepticism about leadership in our culture as a whole. And so when we talk about polity, for instance, when we talk about that word, there's a lot of things that kind of fight against us of saying, no, that's actually a good thing. God is a God of order. God leads us in order. God organizes his church around order and organization. And it's for our flourishing, not for our restraint, not for our being enshackled to some system. It is for our flourishing in the faith when we, again, increasingly seek to be faithful in the ways that God has called us to. None of us are perfect. Witten most certainly is not perfect. But we want to just increasingly be faithful, right? And so when we see stuff that it's like, nah, that doesn't actually align with God's word. Well, like living under the authority of Christ ultimately, oh, great, is ultimately going to be one where we gladly and sometimes painfully like submit ourselves and say, well, we will change. Like, because we want God's best, okay? So we're the people who are always reforming, since God's word is never reforming. So when we talk about eldership in particular, or church leadership, polity in particular, we oftentimes talk about like that there are two official officers within the local church. That is kind of true, except we have to put a caveat there and say there are two human institution officers that God has set up to lead his church. The far more important one is the one that we isn't an officer, it's a person, it's the head that is over all the officers and over all things, and that's Jesus Christ. So if we study in God's word, or I put some of these passages here, it can be repeated in a lot of different ways, but in Ephesians 1, Colossians 1, it says Christ is the head over everything for the church. Or Ephesians 5, the church is his body, of which he is the Savior. I trust that most people are at Witten because you know that Jesus is in charge. And that because Jesus is in charge, we shut up and listen to his word. And wherever he speaks, that is the final authority. And we conform to him and to his word and will for the church. Christ is the head, not like if a church chooses to have a lead pastor, you need to have one that knows he's not the boss. And you need to have one who regularly, frankly, the Bible doesn't say you have to have a lead pastor. You don't have to. The Bible calls us to have elders of the church. Those may function in different ways. But the lead pastor of the church is Jesus Christ. And he leads his church through his word, right? So Christ is the head of his church. But in terms of like human offices within the local church, the Bible is pretty clear that there's just two offices. There is that of elder, which we'll unpack that more. And then there's the office of deacon, okay? These are the two human kind of like institutions, offices, that he's put in place to both lead and serve his flock towards greater and greater faithfulness. You can see that in a lot of different passages. I just pulled out kind of two different patterns, but you see in Philippians 1, for instance, to all the saints, these are going to be the members of the church. These are going to be the people that are committed, that are part of this church, okay? But with the overseers, this is another word for elder. This is another word for like pastor, okay? And deacons. Or if you look at the qualification passages in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1, what you're going to see is a repetition of qualifications for particular people that will fulfill an office within the church, okay? And there's not like elders, deacons, I've got some opinions on adding other names for things. If it doesn't fit into elders or deacons, I'd rather you not give it a name or call it an elder and then a deacon and hold us to those things. I think that's just more clear and fair for the flock, although that certainly is sometimes difficult to do. So elders and deacons are the two human officers within the church. Like I said, the first one we'll look at is eldership. God willing, the next time, we'll look at the office of deacon. This is a book that I've given away. If you've been around, you probably have a copy. But this is the book that the elders use as word discipling guys. And as guys come into the room of elders meetings, this is the book that we use to, it's tiny. So it's like our theology isn't built on a tiny book. It's built on like the Bible. But this is a useful book to be a conversation starter. And I think if you're interested in how Witten in particular views eldership, this would be a helpful thing. If you want this, certainly welcome to come get it. Or if I don't have enough copies, I have like 50 in my office. So we'll get you one. But when we talk about eldership, okay, the first thing I want us to kind of see in our notes is that there are three terms that are used to describe one particular office, okay? So there's the term elder, and that term especially focuses on like the dignity and maturity of the office and those who should hold that office, okay? Then there's the term overseer, that focuses on the function of kind of management and watching over the flock. And then there's this kind of term of, most often it's just called shepherd, but it's also called pastor. And this focuses on the care and feeding of the flock. I put these two passages in. Can somebody please read Acts 20 and watch how those three terms are used, like how they show up in that one passage, okay? Can somebody read that, Acts 20?
Now, Philotas is sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. Take careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which you obtained through his own blood.
Okay. So, you probably know this story. Paul's meeting with the Ephesian elders. So there in verse 17, he called the elders of the church to come to him. And same section, okay? Verse 28, the Holy Spirit has made you, quote, overseers. These are, do you see how he's talking to the same group? He's emphasizing certain functions or certain parts of that individual office's function, right? There's elders, there's overseers. This is the same group, okay? Somebody read the First Peter 5 passage, and again, look for how these terms are used.
So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly.
Okay, so what do we see there? What are the two terms? This one's easy. Come on. Elders? Shepherds. Right? And we see within that, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. It's pointing to this is the function, this is the role that you've been given. Elder is a particular description of a certain kind of dignity or set apart for this sort of work. And then shepherd, it's like, well, what are you shepherding? You're shepherding the flock. What are you overseeing? You're overseeing the care of the church. Now, we'll dig into a little bit of how that kind of plays out, but I just wanted us, maybe you're not familiar with that, but the Bible will say multiple different terms, and those passages help us see that even within one passage, we can see that those terms are actually the same office. So we don't, a lot of my good friends are Presbyterians, but we don't get to create additional offices of, now there's a ruling elder, now there's a teaching elder, now there's, we just don't get to do it because I don't think the Bible does it. There's elders, there's deacons. Yeah, certain things may function differently. Certain guys have certain strengths, but the two offices are elders and deacons. And when we talk about elders, there's multiple different terms that often focus on the function of that same group of people, okay? Now, to the question of the necessity of plurality, I think that this is, hopefully you know, this is like central to kind of who and what Witten is, because again, I think it's central to how the Bible talks about leadership within the local church. I would argue that the New Testament, even in the very earliest church in Acts, as it's being created, as it's being formed, the plan was always to establish a plurality of elders within individual local churches. Now, certainly there is a transitional piece where like Timothy is charged, for instance, to like go to these churches and put in place elders within those churches. So there were churches, but they were, you could say, unnatural churches in the sense that they did not yet have elders. But the command wasn't go find an alpha male and just set him apart and say, like, have free reign. Like, the desire, and you could see it really early on in Antioch, right? That even when Paul and Barnabas are sent out, there's congregational involvement, and then there's a multiplicity of leadership that is involved in the setting apart of even Paul and Barnabas to do the work of missions. That the Bible, even early on in Acts, just after it was created, the pattern has always been and is thoroughly plurality all throughout in terms of this is God's plan for the leadership of his church. Okay? So Acts 14, they appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular. Again, back in that Numbers 20, he's talking about to the church that is in Ephesus, and he called the elders, plural, of that church, singular. Okay? Same in Philippians. You can see similar in Titus. You can see similar in 1 Peter 5. Now, why does that matter? Okay? There's a whole host of very practical reasons, and I won't say pragmatic reasons. I'll say practical reasons why God has designed his church to be led in this way. And one is that there essentially is no kind of Lone Ranger Christianity like anywhere in the Bible. You know, when Moses was governing and he was the one that was judging and ruling over everyone, his like probably unbelieving father-in-law tells him, this is not good. It's not good for you. And more importantly, it's not good for the people, okay? The people need more than one dominant personality or ultra-gifted person. Like, we need a plurality of voices. We need that in part because none of us, except for our head, are perfect, are pure, are given every spiritual gift. No individual pastor is going to be good at everything. No individual pastor is going to be a particular fit for every single person within the congregation. I'm fully assuming that within Witten, there are multiple elders that would, there are multiple people that would much rather go talk to Dave or Rob than me. I'm not offended by that. That's great. Like, that's what we have, a plurality. Go to them. Like, embrace their counsel, you know? That's a good thing, not a bad thing. And we also have to think about, like, the weaknesses or the strengths of each one of the elders that form some sort of plurality. I was talking to somebody about this. But, like, we don't get to just pick and choose elders. We'll talk about this in a second. It's not just dudes. There's certain qualified men that are called to the office, okay? It's not just men in general. It's qualified men. And the kind of strike zone is that if God, the one who calls people into eldership primarily, and then the church affirms and sees that call and says, we will set you apart for the fulfillment of that call, but God creates the elders, okay? He sets it in their hearts, and it's a good thing to desire that office. And the strike zone is when God provides a variety of different kinds of people and gifts to lead his church. That they're not just, certainly they're not just like whoever is the lead pastor, if you have one. They're not all just like hyper peacemakers at all costs, God willing. They're not like, at one point we had, I don't know how long we had it, but it was like, we had all of our elders had doctoral degrees or law degrees. And we looked at that and we were like, that is not good. It's not good for the people that, I mean, this is who we feel like God has called at this time, but we actually need to like diligently work to train people and speak in and seek to raise up people that are of different ages, that are qualified, different skill sets that are qualified. Because that fills out and provides a level of wisdom that is good for the flock, and it's good for the elders. Again, we can't create elders. God creates elders. We disciple. We call people to arms. Although, like, at the end of the day, it's God and his church. Now, we as elders here at Witten, we recommend people that we've put through the gauntlet. But elders don't create elders. Elders don't get to decide who is your elder. Like, ultimately, for you to follow him as a shepherd and seek to desire to come alongside of him, that's a congregational decision. The members of the church need to seek to say, yeah, this guy is the type of man that we want to submit to, that we want to sit under his teaching. We see these qualities within him. And so we'll get to that in terms of elder rule versus elder led. But that's one of those deals where we believe that God creates elders, the church affirms and calls those elders, and that the best case scenario is that those elders are fully aligned in terms of theology and doctrine and philosophy of ministry, but then they're really different, and they have different skill sets, and that they're not just yes men, and they're not just contrarians, but that they desire to work together for the good of the people of the church. But within that section, I just want to say, like, we should desire and regularly be praying within our churches for God to raise up other elders. That should be a normal prayer that we have. It's a normal conversation and pattern within our elders' meetings to talk about, like, what do we see? How can we invest? Maybe that guy's never an elder. Maybe he's an elder in 5 years. Maybe he's an elder in 1 year. Maybe he's an elder in 10 years. But it's like we disciple with the hopes because we see certain things, but it's God and it's church who calls people into eldership. Okay?
Chris, don't we have a blueprint, though, to be a man, a husband, and one wife?
We're going to get
ruling
to that.
My head. All right.
No, you will like where we get. It's good. Okay?
Actually,
so
let's see, 6 weeks.
So a three terms, one office, the necessity of plurality, two offices within the church. Then we get, Sonny's segueing us well. We have very clear qualification passages. Okay, I'd like to read those, and then if you want to flip to your second page, I provided, it's long, and I couldn't format it properly, but I provided a bit of a grid. I'm sure I stole parts of it from somebody, but like to see how some of these characteristics align with both passages. Some are a little bit nuanced, and then a little bit of an explanation of what I think is actually being impressed upon his people in terms of qualifications for elders. But I'd like to just read the Bible first, if we can. Titus chapter 1, would somebody be willing to read that first section of verses 5 through 9? Titus 1, 5 through 9. And then, can I get somebody to volunteer for that? Like, show of hands, who's going to do that? Okay, Jordan. Can somebody else go to 1 Timothy 3, and it'll be 1 through 7. Oh, okay, Caleb. Great. So we'll go Jordan and then Caleb.
Titus 1,
5 through 9. Can you read loud enough people can hear?
Yeah.
That'd be great.
This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy words taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it.
Okay, great. Caleb?
Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become deceived, conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap.
Okay, great. So just a couple things to highlight here. I doubt you would be sitting in the room if you didn't believe some of this, but one of the things we see very clearly in this text is that elders are called to be qualified men, not just men, okay? So it's not just this generic, if you're a dude, you're an elder, but qualified men, because you see that as the scriptures, even here within the qualifications passages, they're called the husbands of one wife. This isn't a generic, like, people kind of word, because we know how, like, some terms in Greek, they can just refer to people in general. They can refer to man in general. It's a very clear term regarding, like, a husband of one wife. One of the interesting things, Peter, did you teach 1 Timothy 2 here? Okay. Peter had a great message. Oh, I think it was TGC thing. Okay. Anyways, it's really interesting if you go to 1 Timothy 2, that where it's the section where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, okay? Which, you know, like, our culture loves this, okay? But it's very interesting that that passage comes right before here in 1 Timothy 3, where it's the qualifications of an elder. And what are some of the distinguishing qualifications of an elder, of what they're supposed to do? They're to teach and exercise authority, oversight. So I don't think that he is just generically taking swings at women by any means. I think he's actually showing us contextually that he is saying qualified men ought to serve as elders of the local church. Okay? If they're not qualified, then they can't be elders. Okay? Just like if they're not men, God's design isn't that they would lead in this particular fashion. Although the women are called to lead, and we see in both the Old Testament and New Testament that women are play like huge roles that are vitally important within the local church. Okay? But that this particular role in God's design is to be fulfilled by qualified men. Okay? Talk more about that. I'd be happy to dialogue more with you. But it looks like in both of those passages, both of them start out with that call to be above reproach. Most of us believe that that call to be above reproach is the kind of banner that then all the rest of these things kind of fall within and like and kind of define what he means by above reproach. Okay? So that may be, I certainly think that that's the case. So he's calling to something really high here, and then he's saying, and here are some specific ways that this would flesh out, okay? A man who exemplifies godly character. So you see self-controlled, gentle, restrained, not quarrelsome, hospitable. You see that these people are called to be a man of the word. So they're not only able to teach, okay? But you see in the context of both of these passages that basically right after, it's actually, they're called to be men of the word and these types of men because there are false teachers. And the elders are called to be equipped to both proactively teach God's word and to defend God's people against falling into heresy or falling against to wolves that might come in within the flock. We see the continuation of a man who manages his household well. Like the technical phrase is a one-woman man. There's a lot of discussion on what that actually means. And we can talk about that. We just don't have enough time to like unpack each little nuance that you want to that people want to argue about. But the call is to be a one-woman man, and he's to be a godly and effective father. Not meaning, apparently, that as you compare both of those passages, not necessarily meaning that his children are of the age, well, A, that he has children, okay? Or B, that his children are of an age where they can incredibly profess faith in Christ, but that his children, he manages his household sufficiently well to where his children live under his authority, live under his parents' authority. They're not wild. You can do free range all you want under authority. If your free range kid talks back to you and has no consequences, you're not elder qualified. Okay? So I don't care what your like weird parenting style is, but it's a qualification of an elder that he is to lead in such a way that his household flourishes in godliness.
Amen.
Isn't squashed and squelched, but that they flourish because they've been led to the Lord and to brothers, the fountain of living waters, right? Mm-hmm. Regardless of if you let your children run in the streets without you being there, they are called to live under your authority for as long as they're under your roof, okay? Does that mean that your children are never gonna have seasons of rebellion? I'm not sure I know many children that don't, but does that mean that you let them go in that rebellion? No, most certainly not. That they must be called back to living under authority and experiencing consequences and discipline if they do not, okay? And then a man who's an established believer, and it's interesting, a man who is respected by those outside the church. Why would what other people outside of the church, presumably non-believers, okay? That would be what he's talking about mainly. Why would it be important for an elder to be respected by people outside of the church?
Because that's your character. That's who you are. If you don't know how to handle like my patients and people that are saved and they can't see Christ in me, I'm not qualified to come and preach to you.
Yeah.
If I'm unfaithful to my wife, how do I preach in, on a pulpit about being faithful and so on and so forth?
Yeah.
It's simple. That's who you are. Yep. And nobody is watching.
Yeah. 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 What else? Who else would be interested in Christ if the people who are supposed to be leading and representing Christ look like the world? Like, yeah, of course. And who else would be interested in a gospel that doesn't actually transform someone's life?
Amen.
Who else would be interested in a church whose elders, like literally, they're doing the exact same thing as non-believers? At work, they're cutting corners, they're lazy, they're insubordinate to their bosses. Like, well, like, you're going to tell your boss about Jesus after that? Like, what are they going to think about Jesus if you, Christians, like followers of Christ, if that's what you live like? So they must be thought well of by outsiders, okay? Now, like, let's pause that. We can do a lot more there. But let's think about this pattern of being elder-led versus elder-ruled, okay? Anybody know? Anybody explain the difference between those, like, just off the bat? Okay, how about the seals over here? JJ. Yep.
The opposite would be by example.
And yep.
By holding people's hands through.
Yep. 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 It's good. Anything else? I would assume that lots of us have been in churches, whether they claimed it or not, were elder rule rather than elder led.
People will be like, they are doing whatever, like the elders, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a typically, I'm not saying, there's some elder rule churches that do a much better job of this than others. But typically, the members of the church, if they have membership, are told decisions rather than are a part of the communication about those decisions, even if they've been made, any meaningful contribution, ability to ask questions, in elder ruled churches, typically there's less conversation and communication between the elders, there's more a presentation of decisions that have already been made. Okay? That's typically what happens. I'm not like dogging everyone that doesn't do membership like we do, okay?
The Grove network that we're involved in, those churches that are part of that local community, are those all elder-led, or some of those elder-rule?
So there are within that dichotomy of elder rule, elder led, it is a spectrum.
Yeah.
And there are some of those churches that are more elder rule. And I don't like it. And I won't, depending on how elder rule they are, I wouldn't encourage us to be a part of their church plant. If we wouldn't pick those churches to plant out of. Okay. Having said that, there are some churches that are kind of technically that, but functionally you can be an elder-led church and be far more elder-ruled than a church that claims itself to be elder-ruled. So it is a spectrum. We will be planting churches that are different forms and fashions, expressions of congregational elder-led churches. That's what we're planting. Period. That's a great question.
I think of this dichotomy as an elder board, where they treat themselves as the governing board of a business, and where that's the more top-down elder rule. Is that the type of thing?
Yeah, I think it's probably a... That's yes, probably. Crud. Okay. I have 5 minutes. I set that so that I know I have 5 minutes. Okay. So the reason why, I think we actually have to be an elder led church and not an elder rule church is that the Bible very clearly outlines that elders do have oversight and authority. There are passages of scripture that are like really weird for an elder to teach, because it's like Hebrews 13, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Okay, there's passages in scripture that very clearly articulate that there is authority, spiritual authority mainly, within the people that both God and the congregation sets out to be elders of the church. However, friends, there are passages of scripture that very clearly show us that the elders are not the final authority on these things. And that for them to act like they are is actually an overstep of what the Bible calls them to be, okay? So two really easy examples of that, since we're just kind of flying through the last part, would be regarding church discipline and regarding the ultimate arbitration of God's word, leadership of God's word within a congregation. So in terms of church discipline, you go to Matthew 18. Who's the final step? Tell it to the church. And if they don't respond even to the church,
that'd be a heathen and a publican.
Like, the final step isn't tell it to the elders. Now, the elders better be leading through that entire process, communicating throughout that entire process. But the elders aren't, like, the elders don't get to, like, kick people out, like, in an elders meeting. That's not a thing, okay? So regarding, and then you follow up in like 2 Corinthians, or you go to 1 Corinthians 5, Paul commands the church to excommunicate the one that's in an unrepentant sin. And then in 2 Corinthians 2, seems like it's the same person, Paul commands the church to receive that person back in. So it's like, it's the church, right? Okay? And the elders have to lead, not by bullying, not by domineering, but by teaching God's word and shepherding to make those wise and hard decisions, okay? And also, when we think about the ultimate, like, maintaining biblical faithfulness within the church, the first thing I think about is, like, Galatians chapter 1, where the church has allowed these false teachers to come in, and Paul does something really interesting. When Paul recognizes these false teachers, he doesn't come after the elders of those churches. He comes after, we would say, the members of the churches. And he says, why have you let these people remain and continue to teach heresy? Why have you done that? And he calls them to respond and to remove those people. So that is part of how we say one of the things that members have to be a part of is any formation of a statement of faith for our church family that's going to be in the bylaws. That's why we believe that ultimately it's the members of the congregation that are to like officially set aside those who will be teaching them, because they will be the ones that are responsible ultimately for removing those people if they end up teaching something that is against God's word, okay? So there are things that the elders, there is a very real authority in leadership, okay? But there's also a very real authority that the elders do not have, okay? We can't rule because God has actually told the congregation, you are to take ownership of some of these decisions. And how that unfolds, we can talk more about, but it's very clear that there are both things at play, which leads us to something like elder-led instead of elder rule, okay? So what do elders do? Ministry of the Word. I'll just say this, okay? In our elders' agendas, we meet. It's broken up into three categories, okay? The categories are, category one is the ministry of shepherding and prayer. That's where we talk through, we've reached out to people, we talk through the current needs of people within the congregation, we talk through the care list, and then we spend considerable time in prayer for people, okay? And then if we get to somebody and we're like, I don't know, what about this person? We don't have a legitimate answer to how they're doing, then we say, hey, Dave, can you meet with them between now and the next week and let us know how they're doing? Because we're called to shepherd and we're called to pray for these people, okay? The second category is the ministry of the word, and that goes anywhere from like, what's the preaching schedule? Let's review the preaching ministry of the church and the teaching ministry of the church. What are we doing well? What are we not doing well? Chris, here's feedback for you. You need to grow in this. Or not exactly sure of this particular part of the sermon. Let's talk about it. What curriculum are we using in XYZ class? Like, this is the ministry of the word that permeates throughout the entire church. And then our last category is the ministry of oversight. And that's where we just seek to, with God's guidance and wisdom, make decisions that will help our church flourish in the things of the Lord. But I want to just end on that so this is what I wrote my DMin dissertation on. The biggest thing that elders do are to act as models of godliness to the flock, okay? Not perfect. They're to be lead repenters, if you want to say it that way, of the flock. And that is why when you look through the qualifications, that's why when you look through, if you go back and read in 1 Peter 5, it says not domineering over the flock, but being examples to the flock, is that we are imperfect examples, hopefully pointing you to the best and perfect example, but we are supposed to live in such a way and live amongst a people in such a way that we can positively influence and teach and encourage just by living. And sometimes people think, okay, the qualifications are if a person gets in to be an elder. And then it's kind of like, now you're in. Just make sure you live good enough that if you preach, you don't contradict it. But I actually believe that the ministry of modeling is actually central to, maybe we could say the tip of the spear even, outside of the ministry of the word, of how elders are to influence, affect, encourage the members of the flock, is by living amongst them as lead repenters that are pursuing holiness and godliness. Okay, there's lots more that we can go into. I'm sorry I didn't get to any time of questions. That will probably be my downfall. Becker, can you stand and pray for us as we go?
Heavenly Father, we come before you this so grateful for you and who you are, that you revealed yourself in Scripture to us. And Lord, we're thankful that you've revealed to us your desire for order and your desire for how your church should thrive and be structured in order to flourish. Lord, I thank you for the elders we have, and I pray protection over them. Pray that you keep them from sin, you lead them to repentance, and you give them a special blessing in their teaching of the word. Lord, I ask that you raise up more elders for women, that into 10, 20, 30 years from now, your church will be growing and thriving and planted here in Phoenix. Praise and Christ's saving name.